Good morning, Stony Hill. Our text this morning is John 10, verses 1 through 21. I'll begin by reading these verses to us. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. How can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. And thank you for the promise of your Spirit to help us, those who are your true sheep, to understand your word and to believe your word and to obey your word and to follow your voice wherever you lead us. Help us to see today those of us that are your sheep, and help us to see those of us who are not, that we might find the trouble that we're in, and that we might turn to the Good Shepherd for salvation. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've just finished John chapter 9, and John chapter 9 was a historical account of Jesus' healing of a man born blind. We saw in that section that Jesus healed this man, and then there were many religious leaders who were so opposed to Jesus that they, as it were, became even more blind. They were just more ingrained in their blindness because they refused to believe the truth that Jesus had taught. And that's still the context in which we find chapter 10. We just move directly into chapter 10. And Jesus is still talking. Now he's going to talk about his work as the shepherd. He is the true shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And he's going to compare his work as the good shepherd with those who were thieves and robbers, so those who were not faithful. And by this, Jesus is really going after those religious leaders. He's speaking to them of their rejection of him as the Messiah and how they are not faithful. They don't have the best interest of the people in mind. They have their own interest in mind. And so Jesus is going after them in this text. And about the sheep, Jesus is going to talk about the sheep, and probably I won't spend too much time on this, but one thing you just need to know about sheep is that they are among the least intelligent of any animal. They of all animals, are in need of someone to lead them in the right path, and to lead them to a place where they can find food that they need. Or else they'd die. Sheep were known to be so unintelligent that they would just keep walking along the same familiar path looking for food, even if there was no food along the path. Even if there was food just off the path, they would be known to just foolishly not provide for themselves or not think for themselves. to find food. And then even though we said that they sometimes stay on the right path, they would sometimes get off the path. But in this case, not to find food, but just they would get lost and they would find themselves in trouble and they would need defending because they weren't strong to defend themselves. They needed a shepherd to defend them. And in these ways, Jesus means to teach us something about us. We are his followers, we are his disciples, but actually we are his sheep. And we are not as smart as we think we are. We are not as self-sufficient as we like to think that we are. Jesus knows our foolishness, and he knows how much we need him, and he is there to provide for us and to be the strong protector of us. And the sooner that we find out how much we need Jesus, the better. And so we need to be thankful that we can rejoice in a good shepherd, a shepherd who will lay down his life for us, who will protect us, who will lead us and guide us. And so we hope, as we think about Jesus being the good shepherd, that we'll rejoice that we have such a good shepherd because we are needy sheep. Well, let's go into this text here and look. We're going to look at three sections here. This is one, it's an illustration, but it really is an illustration in three parts. And I just want to look at the first six verses for point number one. The sheep follow the voice of the shepherd. What's going on here is that Jesus begins by saying that there is one who will not enter by the gate. He's speaking here of some who are not the true shepherds, who when the sheep are in the enclosure, they don't go through the gate, they jump over the side. And then he contrasts those sorts of people who sort of jump over the side, not entering by the gate, with himself, who is the true shepherd, and he enters by the gate. And just to get an idea of what's going on here, probably what Jesus has in mind is a bit of a, maybe we might call a community enclosure. A community enclosure would be, let's say we have three or four shepherds or something like that, and they all perhaps would bring their sheep into an enclosure at night. They would hire a doorkeeper. The doorkeeper would just sort of, keep the riffraff out and take care of and watch over, three or four different flocks at night. And so the illegitimate, those who didn't have any right to talk to these sheep, to touch these sheep, to have any access to these sheep, they would sort of jump over the side. They would, and in some ways they would have in mind serving themselves. They weren't after the good of the sheep. They actually meant to do harm to the sheep. And Jesus contrasts himself with, I am the legitimate shepherd of some of these sheep. Right? Remember, there's three or four flocks here. I'm the legitimate shepherd of some of these sheep, and I will go in by the gate because I know that some of these sheep are mine, and the doorkeeper will recognize my legitimate right to some of these sheep, and I will call my own sheep out. And so what the way that the text goes on to say in verse 3 is that his own sheep would hear his voice. He would call them by name and they would follow him. And so the idea here, and this is an interesting fact, but just a fact of what was going on at the time and the way that the sheep knew the shepherd, is that though the sheep were incredibly unintelligent, one thing they did know, they knew the voice of their own shepherd. You remember we said we might have three or four different flocks in this pen. Well, of course, if we didn't know any better, we would think, well, they're all going to get mixed up, and how would you ever keep your sheep straight? Well, this is the way they kept it straight. These sheep knew the voice of their shepherd, and if their shepherd called to them, they would go follow the voice of that shepherd. And so they didn't have to worry about keeping the flocks separate. And not only did the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, but the shepherd was familiar enough with his own sheep to know which sheep were his. And he, as it were, called them by name. He knew that these are my sheep. And so it was an easy thing for the shepherd and the sheep to figure out who belonged together. The shepherd would call out, he would recognize them, he would call them by name, and these sheep would come out. And verse 4, it says they would follow him. So he would lead them out of the enclosure, and then they would follow him around. And it says in verse 5, they wouldn't follow the voice of a stranger. It was even said that sometimes someone would wear the same clothes as the shepherd, and perhaps fool the sheep or try to fool the sheep, and the sheep wouldn't go after the one who was dressed like the shepherd or even wearing the very clothes of their own shepherd. They were listening to the voice. They knew the voice, and they would follow the voice. And so this is the situation that Jesus is talking about in this passage. Now, you might wonder, is there any Old Testament reference going on here? And there is, and we don't have time to spend a lot of time with it, but Ezekiel 34 speaks about God is addressing some leaders who were not good leaders of the flock. Ezekiel 34, we won't have time to read the whole thing, but verse 4 says this, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." And this sounds like a bad shepherd, doesn't it? It sounds like shepherds who are not treating the flock as they should. They're meeting their own needs, but not really meeting the needs of the flock. And so the Lord is speaking to them about how poor of a job that they've been doing. But in this same chapter, the Lord speaks of himself as he will be the shepherd to the sheep. Ezekiel now 34, verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." And so there's this idea that there are bad leaders who don't have the well-being of the sheep in mind, and the Lord means to say, "I am your shepherd and you are my sheep." And so when we see Jesus in the New Testament here talking about he is the shepherd of these sheep, this has some Old Testament precedent. The Lord meant to speak of his own people as his sheep. And Jesus' meaning here then, if we want to figure out what does Jesus mean in these first several verses, well, the meaning is that the sheep pen really honestly is Judaism. Judaism has those who were looking for the Messiah. There were some religious leaders who maybe have their own people among them. And Jesus, in that pen of Judaism, a pen that honestly many of them are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, right? The religious leaders are doing that. Some of the people are not convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus is calling out into the pen of Judaism, and he's standing there and he's saying, in this pen, in Judaism, in this pen, there are some people that are mine. And I'm going to call out, they're going to hear my voice, and when they hear my voice, I'll call them by name, and they will come out of Judaism into being a disciple of Jesus. They will come and they will follow Jesus, and he will lead them out of Judaism and to following Jesus, and they will follow him wherever he leads them. So Jesus then is the true shepherd, calling some out of Judaism to himself, and again, they will hear his voice. He will call out to them. They are already his. They recognize his voice, and they follow him. And so in a sense, they were actually his before they called him. Before he even called them, they were already his, and they proved that they are his, because when he called, they recognized his voice, they followed his voice, and they went wherever he led them. And so this is just a beautiful picture of those who become disciples of Jesus Christ. He can go on ahead of them. They follow him, meaning that instead of driving us from behind, the Lord actually goes out in front of us. And he, by his mere word, he directs us in the way we ought to go. And if we are true Christians, we will follow his voice, follow his instructions, go after him. And so this is a beautiful picture of what being a disciple of Jesus looks like. And Jesus speaks specifically in this case of those called out of Judaism. Jesus then in this section is calling, coming to the sheep of Judaism. He's calling out his sheep, and the true sheep, those that are really his, will in fact follow him. Now, this second section is verses 7 through 10. And what we see in this section is Jesus now says that I am the door. And one of the things that we need to see here is that Jesus kind of works in three sections, verses 1 through 6, now 7 through 10, and we'll do another section, verses 11 through 18 later. And they're not exactly one continuous illustration, but perhaps one illustration that kind of looks at it from different areas. This time, Jesus is not going to mainly speak of himself as the shepherd. Jesus is going to speak of himself as the door. So previously there was a door and it wasn't Jesus. And now he's going to say, well, actually, I'm also the door. I am the door. And so this section we say is Jesus is the gate or the door of salvation. And Jesus then in verse 7, he says, I am the door, or I am the gate, depending on your translation. And in this section, there isn't a watchman. The first section had a watchman. There's no watchman here. This is how the illustration just changes up a little bit here in this section. And there were thieves and robbers. Again, in this section, there are thieves and robbers. And these we understand to be unfaithful shepherds. Now, of course, Jesus says all of them who've gone before me are thieves and robbers. And of course, we believe that Jesus is speaking about those who were unfaithful in their work. We think that there were some faithful shepherds along the way, maybe Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But many of them, and especially the ones that Jesus is encountering here, are among those counted as thieves and robbers. Or perhaps Jesus may also have in mind those who were sort of pretending to be the Messiah, trying to lead the people to follow them instead of Jesus. And so we just have people who are leading the people astray. They have their own best interest in mind. They don't have the good of the souls of the sheep in mind. They have their own self-interest in mind. And Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the way of salvation, verses 9 and 10. Look at what he says in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Right? So Jesus is talking about salvation. He's saying, I'm the way to salvation. We might basically compare this and say this is pretty similar to what Jesus says in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, in this part of the illustration, is saying, I'm the way you get saved. You have to, if you're going to come into the way of salvation, you're going to have to come in through me. You can't come in some other way. You only can come in through me. And what Jesus offers, though, In verse 10, is he offers, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, this is a bit of a balance with other New Testament truths about how difficult it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. We're going to be hated by the world. They hated our master. They're going to hate us. Now, all of these things are true. We will be. He warned his disciples, you're going to be drugged before kings. People will want to do bad things to you because you're following me. Now, that is true. But it's also true that it isn't that life this side of heaven is nothing but awfulness. There are many trials, there are many troubles, there are many tears to be shed, no doubt about it. And yet, we can know joy this side of heaven. Of course, we'll know greater joy in heaven, right? But we can know some joy this side of heaven. We can know the joy of knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We can know the joy of doing the Father's will. We can know the joy of fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. We can know the joy of having a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We can know the joy of having one who will never leave us or forsake us, even in our darkest times. We can know the joy of having a good shepherd. And so the Lord is helping us to see that yes, we will have trouble in this world, and he's warned us about it, but we will have an abundant a life worth living. We will be truly living because we're doing what we were made to do, rightly related to God through Jesus Christ, and living under his rule, willingly submitting to his reign in our life. And so what we see in this section then, it's a short section, is that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And the life we live, although it's nowhere near as good as heaven will be, is an abundant life in which we can know the joy of the Lord. And so that is the second section. Well, the third section is about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Largely, we're looking at verses 11 through 18. Now, what's going on in this section is Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. This is perhaps a very familiar phrase and a designation of the Lord. Jesus reveals himself as the Good Shepherd. And what he says about himself is that he lays down his life for his sheep. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then he contrasts himself with the hired hand, those who are not good shepherds, right? The hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Right? So we are vulnerable. And if we have those who don't care for our souls like Jesus, Some will come in who mean to do us harm, and they will in fact do us harm. And those who are not true shepherds will leave us, vulnerable. They'll run. They'll save their own neck and let us suffer. And if we had no good shepherd, we would be in trouble. And yet Jesus says, "Don't worry, I am the good shepherd. I am the one that you can rely on." And so, what Jesus then says then is he's unlike the hirelings who just are there for themselves. Jesus is not like that at all. And Jesus says specifically about himself that he is going to lay down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 15. "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then drop down to verses 17 and 18. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." And what we see here then is that Jesus is willing to die for the sheep. "I lay down my life for the sheep." He's speaking about the cross, isn't he? Jesus is saying, "I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die." And then when he says in verse 17, he lays it down so that he can take it up again, he's speaking about dying on the cross, but also his resurrection. From the very beginning, the plan was for Jesus to die and rise again. And Jesus says, "Look, I'm going to lay down my life. I'll willingly lay down my life, but I'm going to take it up again. I have the authority to take it up again. I'm going to rise again. I will not be kept in the grave." And then he says in verse 17, "Nobody can take it from me. I do it of my own accord." Right? I have decided that I will die. I will not be one who's doing all I can to stay alive and someone's going to take my life from me. No, no, no. The only reason they will kill me is because I let them kill me. The only reason that they'll kill me is because that is the plan. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was the plan. Jesus did not come into the world to live forever in his first coming, did he? He came to die. He came to have our sins laid upon him, right? On him was laid upon the iniquity of us all. So our sin was laid upon him, and he suffered in our place, and he was punished in our place, and he rose again victorious over sin and death. And through his death and resurrection, our sins can be forgiven. And so Jesus, the plan for Jesus all along, the Father sent him into the world to die and rise again so that we can be saved. And so this is just a beautiful passage that speaks about Jesus willingly dying. It's of course, very sad that Jesus needed to die, and yet essential, necessary, that he die for our salvation. And so Jesus, though, remember before we said he was, in the first section, we said, well, he's going to call people out of the pin of Judaism. What he says in verse 16 is important for us to know as well. He says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice." Right? So now what Jesus is saying is, yes, there was a Judaism flock, but there's more people that I'm calling to myself than just Jews. I have sheep that are not from the Jew. Right? I have sheep from the Gentiles. And we know that God's plan all along was the salvation of the nations, right? And so what we believe and what we understand, just think of Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." And so Jesus' intention was to die for Jew and Gentile. And he was going to call people to himself, not just from among the Jews, although he would call some to himself from among the Jews, wouldn't he? But he'll also call people to himself from among the Gentiles. And what he says is he's going to make from these two groups, the Jewish and the Gentiles, he's going to make from those two groups, he's going to make them into one flock with one shepherd. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A beautiful picture of two groups that were divided here. There was great division between Jews and Gentiles in Jesus' day, and Jesus is going to take those people who had division. He's going to make one people out of them. And so this is just a beautiful picture. It speaks of what Jesus spoke about in John 11, 51 and 52. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, this is high priest speaking about Jesus, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nations. And not only for the nation, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So again, John is clear when he's talking about what Jesus did and what he came to do. He came to save people not just from the Jews, but from the Gentiles as well. And again, Jesus would then be one shepherd of the one flock. Now, this is in contrast with those who would argue that God is really kind of saving two people. He's kind of saving the Jews and putting them over here, and he's kind of saving the Gentiles, and he's got a different plan for them. But that is not what this passage says at all. This passage says one flock, right? Not the Jewish flock and the Gentile flock. No. From Jew and Gentile, one flock. He's the one shepherd of the one flock. And it's a beautiful picture of the unity that God means to make of those who are divided. Even in our world today. Now, Jesus says, again now of this group, right? He says in verse 14, I know my sheep and they know me, right? So he's basically saying, look, similar to what we saw in the first section. Look, I know my sheep. Those are my sheep. And they know me, right? Verse 15, just like the Father knows me, I know them, right? So now he's comparing. How is it? How should we think of it? When we think of the way that Jesus knows us and we know him, we ought to compare it to the way that the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? There's a great knowing between the Father and the Son. As a matter of fact, Jesus adds not just the knowing aspect, but the loving aspect. Look at verse 17. Just as the Father loves me, right? So now we've got knowing and we've got loving going on. And this is just a marvelous way, a way that we should marvel, actually, at the blessing of being the sheep of the Good Shepherd, right? We are known by Jesus. He knows us. He knows us by name. He calls us by name, and when he calls us, we come, right? He calls out his sheep from among the Jews. He calls out his sheep from among the Gentiles, and we know who the sheep are because when the shepherd calls, they come. They follow his voice. They go wherever he tells them to go. And again, this is a good way for you to think about your own life. Are you a sheep of the shepherd? Well, how would you know? Well, when he calls, do you come? When he directs you, do you go where he says to go? Right? These are important ideas that we need to think about when we evaluate our own hearts. Are we following the good shepherd? Not just do we want him to get us to heaven. Do we follow him wherever he calls us to go to? And again, this is compared with the eternally joyful knowing that happens between the Father and the Son. Again, the relationship between Father and Son is not just they know each other, they love each other. Jesus speaks about this in John 17, beginning verse 23. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. See, Jesus is saying, I want them to know that you have loved them, just like you love me. Isn't that an amazing thing? We are loved. If we are the sheep of Jesus, we are loved just like the Father loves the Son, the Father loves us. It's a beautiful picture of the love that we have, the intimate relationship that we have with Jesus and the Father, with the triune God, actually. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, right? The given ones are the ones who come, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And again, this speaks of the love that the Father has for the Son. He's loved the Son since the foundation of the world, and we are loved by the Father in a very similar way. And then in verse 26 of John 17, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so Jesus is in us, and the love that the Father loves the Son with, that love should be within us. And it's just a really a tight-knit picture of the relationship that first we would think of that the Father and the Son have with each other, but then the tight-knit relationship that we're called into to enjoy that close fellowship between Father and Son. We are called to join into it as we are becoming one and loved by the Father, just like the Father loves the Son. It's just an amazing and mind-blowing reality that the Father is doing this work, and that we are not only knowing and having fellowship with Jesus, but being loved by Jesus. And what a wonderful blessing. And this is what it means to be the sheep of the Good Shepherd, right? We are known by him, and we know him, and we love him, and we have joy in him. And I hope, brothers and sisters, you are reflecting on the ways that by your salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ, you have been brought into this wonderful fellowship. And again, that intimate relationship between Father and Son. Now, what I want us to think about before we close here is how an idea we started out with. You are a needy sheep, right? You have needs. I believe we are too narrow if we only think of the benefits we have from Jesus in terms of a ticket to heaven. You know, like, I was heading to hell and now I get to go to heaven. So glad I have a good shepherd. Well, that's true. That's certainly part of what it means to have Jesus as your good shepherd. You're not going to hell. By faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven, right? That's certainly true. Yet, one of the most frequently read psalms, as we just want to think about more of what it means for him to be our shepherd, is the 23rd Psalm, isn't it? It's a beautiful psalm because it's read when people are at the end of themselves, right? They're either depressed, or they're discouraged, or they're disappointed, or they're mourning the loss, the death of a loved one, and they are feeling that they need to be strengthened by God. And so in those moments, we know we are weak and we need help. We need encouragement. We need to be built up. And we go to the Lord and we reflect on the fact that needy, weak, foolish us have a shepherd who is with us in that moment to bring us comfort. Let me just read to us the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look, I love that Jesus is the good shepherd that saves us from hell. Yet we travel along this path of earth as pilgrims and strangers in a world that's made for another world, right? We're made for another world. And we stand in need of refreshment, don't we? We stand in need of protection. We need someone to lead us to places of nourishment. We need someone to comfort us. And we need the Lord in more ways than we could possibly count. Not just to get us to heaven, but just to get us through this week sometimes. Get us through this COVID-19 trouble we're in right now. Some people are just feeling their great need of strength that they don't have within them and that they believe only the Lord can give them. And I hope if you feel yourself there, and we've all felt ourselves there at many points in our life, we should praise the Lord that He is our good shepherd, who is always for us, giving us exactly what His wise will determines is best for us, because we are foolish and needy sheep. So praise the Lord that He is our good shepherd. In sum, then, in this section, Jesus saves us by His death and resurrection. He saves people from all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and He makes them into one flock. And yet, we have in this life abundant life. That's what's promised in verse 6, right? But it's abundant because our shepherd saves us and loves us and protects us and communes with us and gives us joy in the midst of trouble and in the midst of trials because He gives us strength that we need, we desperately need. Praise the Lord that He is our good shepherd, and I hope that the Lord will give you just a sweet time of reflecting on how beautiful it is that He is your good shepherd. Well, I want to ask you, just in closing, what you think of the teachings of Jesus. Have you heard His voice? Has He called you by name? Do you follow His voice all the days of your life? Have you entered by Jesus into the way of salvation? Is Jesus your good shepherd through His death and His resurrection? Are you part of His one flock? Are you knowing him and delighting in him and enjoying a communion with him and an intimacy with him that comes as you know that as the Father loves the Son, you are loved, and you just feel the love of the Lord for you? I wonder if this is the way you feel, or do you think this all seems foolish? You see, some who heard Jesus' teaching did not understand. That's what it says in verse 6. The crowd in verse 19 we find is divided, and this is standard fare for Jesus' teaching. Some are divided. Some think, this man is insane. That's what it says in verse 20. And yet others worship him as the good shepherd because he laid down his life for the sheep. Which one are you? The Lord is dividing even today, even among those hearing this sermon right now, among those who find this teaching foolish and those who find this teaching the sweetest teaching that is a blessing to their souls because they know that they need a good shepherd and they are so happy for the good news that Jesus is the good shepherd who saves their soul. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your good work of revealing your kind protection and love and carrying of us, your power for us, your comfort for us. Thank you for being our good shepherd who saves us from hell and also strengthens us and leads us and guides us every day of our life. We are so thankful for your abiding presence with us. And we pray, Lord God, that we would lean into our relationship with you, lean into knowing you more, lean into loving you more, lean into our dependence upon you, lean in away from our supposed strength and wisdom, and lean on you for strength and wisdom and nourishment and protection and one who will carry us all the way to glory. Thank you, Lord God, for your strength. We know our weakness. And we feel our weakness often, Lord God. We pray that we would be so thankful for you having compassion on us and being gentle with us and you carrying us. And we pray that we will rejoice in that today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.